We are continuing our study through the book of Colossians today. We're in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to finish a chapter starting at verse 11. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 goes like this. In him you were once, you also... Okay, let's try this again. Rewind the tape. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward by taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Lord, we just thank you for this portion of Scripture. We ask your Holy Spirit to bless it. We ask you to just speak to us truth from this word today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses, Paul addresses the issue of legalism. And when we talk about legalism, it's important for us to have a working understanding of legalism. It's an excessive conformity to rules that restrict our freedom of choice. Now, where you really see this active, look at Mark, the 7th chapter. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. And I really want you to make a note of that. Okay? It doesn't say the disciples didn't wash their hands or didn't wipe their hands off, but it says they didn't wash them in a special way because there was a special way of washing your hands, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Let me illustrate legalism to you. I know there are some of you that as soon as I start popping bubble wrap, it gets on your nerves. There are others of you that it takes, probably about 15 more seconds, and it gets on your nerves. And there are others of you that can put up with this for about 10 minutes. Won't bother you at all. But after a while, it's going to bother you. And so I'm planning on doing this until it does. So just sit tight. No. When I think of legalism, bubble wrap is what I think of. Because unless you're the popper, it doesn't do a lot for you. When you're popping, it's like, cool, this works. okay? When you're sitting there, you're saying, okay, shut up, because I'm trying to concentrate on what you're saying, and all I hear in the background is pop, 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 pop. Now, legalism is like that. Legalism, the more you're around it, if you don't buy into it, and you don't go for it hook, line, and sinker, and you don't question it, you don't see anything wrong with it. But if you get a taste of freedom, and somebody starts talking about legalism, there is a part of you that just says, why? Why is that so important? Why, when we come to church, do we have to hear all the things we can't do? And you understand that the list of legalism always grows. Now, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees here, he was talking to them in terms of that tradition that they held. And we're not just talking about them obeying the Ten Commandments, which none of them could do. But we're talking about all these little rules and regulations that were added to the Old Testament. You had to wash your hands in a certain way. The water had to be moving. You had to start with the fingertips and go down to the elbows and then rinse from the elbows down to the fingertips. And there was a certain way you did this. And if you didn't do it that way, you really weren't clean. You really didn't do it right. Now, you understand that legalism has nothing to do with what God wants you to do. It has to do with what man wants you to do or forbids you from doing. And when it comes to that choice of God's rules versus man's rules, unfortunately, most times, man's rules win. We don't know why we don't do the things we don't do, but it's always been that way, and I can't see us ever changing now. Legalism gives legalists a way of measuring people, to make sure that they measure up to their standard, which very few do. And if you don't measure up, then they have the right to criticize you and to belittle you and to reject you. Listen to Paul dealing with legalism in the church. Romans, the 14th chapter, first verse. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. See, there were some who were legalistic about food. And they believed the only thing that you are allowed to eat are vegetables. If you eat any kind of meat, there's something wrong with you. And because you're eating that wrong thing, then they're going to dispute you. And one thing about legalists, they're always trying to convince you that their way is right. They're always trying, my way's the right way. What's wrong with you? How dare you eat that steak? Don't you realize that vegetables is the only thing you should eat? And so Paul is saying, so if you really feel strongly about eating vegetables, you can't help but feel some animosity toward the meat eaters in your midst. You know those barbarians. You know those cannibals. Those people who eat meat. Shame on them. And they obviously are not as enlightened as you are. They obviously have not had the revelation that you've had. Otherwise, they would not own steak knives. Okay? And so Paul said, now, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Because there are some who believe you can eat anything you want to eat. It doesn't matter. There are some who believe, nope, you can only eat vegetables. Listen to what Paul says next, verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Couple really important words there. Let not him who eats despise, to treat as utterly nothing, him who does not eat. And if you're a not eater, be careful that you aren't passing judgment upon those who eat. So you're not allowed to judge, and you're not allowed to treat people as utterly nothing because they aren't as, quote-unquote, as enlightened as you are. Okay? Next verse is really important. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. There is one person that you will give an account to in the end. And Paul's going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes. And it's not me. And it's not that person you sit next to. All of us are going to give an account of ourselves to God. Now, this is kind of revolutionary for those of you who are raised in real strict denominational churches, because the message that's given out in a denominational church is it's really important for you to be part of our church. Because if you're not part of our church, then you're not part of the kingdom of God. And what you need to understand is that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a sign of a denomination over a door. And we're going to look and say, oh no, we went to Jubilee, a non-denominational church, and it's the Methodists that judge. Oh, no, we blew it. Okay? So heaven is not denominational. And the one person that you are going to have to give an account of yourself to is the Lord. Every single one of us have a direct relationship with Him. It's not you get into heaven because Pastor Ray and Jesus are like this. Okay? You get to heaven because you and Jesus are like this. And He is the one that you give an account to. Now, Paul says here that who are you to judge a servant who belongs to someone else? So, let's say you're at work. You're working in your office. And there is an office across the street. And you see one of the workers standing outside. He's standing outside talking on his cell phone. He's standing outside getting the pizza delivery. He's standing outside taking another phone call. He's standing outside chatting to somebody. And you look over and you say, you know, he doesn't work hardly at all. You get up from your desk. You go out your door. You cross the street. You go over to him and say, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you working harder than this? Now, if this guy doesn't flatten you, chances are he's going to look at you and say, I'm sorry. Do I know you? No, you don't know me, but I work across the street, and across the street, we work harder than you work over here, and you need to get it in gear. He's going to look at you and say, are you my supervisor? No, I'm just someone who sees what you're doing, and I'm letting you know you need to work harder. Okay, you don't sign my paycheck. You didn't hire me. You didn't give me my job requirements. You don't supervise me, and you're telling me what to do? Got the picture? Paul says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and this is an important one, indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. Okay, so when I'm passing judgment on another believer, because they're not living up to my standards, they're not living up to the measurement that I use to measure people, and I'm looking at them saying there's something wrong with you, Paul said that what I'm doing then is I am judging a servant who doesn't even belong to me, and it's none of my business, because God is able, if you think of it in Christian terms, God is able to make that person to stand. And you think, well, because of you not working hard enough and you not doing this or you doing this, that somehow you're going to fall. God is able to make him stand. Stop judging other people. Read on, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, did Paul take a side here? No. He said some people believe you need to worship on Saturday. Sabbath day, Saturday, you need to be worshiping. That's when you need to have church. Paul said there's some who believe that. There's some who treat every day alike. Sabbath day, Saturday is no different than any other day of the week. And they worship another day of the week. And Paul says just be convinced in your own mind. Hey, just don't be waffling in this saying, well, I'm not sure. Just get in your mind what's the right thing to do and do it. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord and gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what needs to concern you. Not how that person over there or the person next to you is going to fare in that day of judgment, but how you're going to fare in that day of judgment. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So we're not going to cause him to stumble. We're not going to cause him to fall. We're not going to bother judging him any longer. Right? So legalism is our rules and our regulations, and they are the rules by which we judge and condemn others. Listen to what James wrote, James, the second chapter. So speak and so do as those who we judge by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So rather than having this big, long list of rules and regulations, James says, you know, realize that you're going to be judged by the law of liberty, and you need to make sure that you show mercy. So don't spend all your time judging other people and measuring them and seeing their faults and pointing out their faults to them so they are aware of their faults. Because Jesus said there's only two things we need to concern ourselves with. Look at Mark, the 12th chapter, 29th verse. Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus said two commandments are the greatest commandments in the Bible. Okay? The first one is you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and strength, and your mind. And the second one is that you love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, you are going to be so accepted by God, it's not funny. You are not going to be ashamed of the day of judgment. And when it comes to what's right and wrong, if you will let those two commandments be your guide, you'll never be doing the wrong things. You'll never be making wrong choices. So if loving God and loving others is all I have to do, then what about the list of do's and don'ts that I've heard my whole life? Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 10th chapter, defines Christian liberty for us with these words. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things, but not all things edify. So Christian liberty is simply this. All things are lawful for me. As a Christian, I can do anything I want. Okay? Take out the list of rules and regulations and the do's and don'ts and all of that. Just get rid of all of that. Okay? As a Christian, I can do anything I want to do. All things are lawful to me. Now, Paul gives us three simple guidelines that we need to bear in mind. So all things are lawful for me, but some things are not helpful. Some things are not beneficial to me. Some things are not in my best interest. And not only that, but there are some things that will lead us into bondage. Because your body is just like everybody else's body, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you have the same body. Okay? And the same way the non-Christian's physical body can become addicted to things is the same way that you as a Christian in a physical body can become addicted to things. And Paul said, you realize that you can do anything you want to do, but there are some things that are not beneficial to you. There are some things that are addictive. Okay? And then he said, and some things don't edify. Some things don't build up. Some things tear down. So I can do anything I want to do, but things that are not beneficial, why would I want to do them? And things that are going to bring me into bondage, why would I want to do them? And things that tear down people instead of building them up, and tear down the church instead of building it up, tear down me instead of building me up, why would I want to do those things? But I can do anything I want to do. So you understand, Paul in 1 Corinthians doesn't give everybody a list of do's and don'ts. Because one of the things about the list of do's and don'ts is it's always growing. Because there's always new stuff. There should be a lot more don'ts right now than there's ever been in our lives. Right? With the advent of the smartphone and the internet and blah, 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 blah. Right? We should have all these new rules and regulations. Thou shalt not receive texts from, or we should not receive text messages from this number. Thou shalt not be open to faxes from this number. Thou shalt not click on this site. Right? And you can't go here. You can't do this stuff. So don't do it. And if we're doing a list of do's and don'ts, the list of do's and don'ts, mainly the don'ts, is going to be growing constantly. And you'll never be able to keep up with it. So Paul said, realize your Christian liberty is defined by this. All things are lawful for you. Watch the things that don't benefit you or aren't helpful to you. Watch the things that bring you into bondage. And watch the things that don't edify. So here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul explains how legalism works. In case you've never been able to recognize it, he says, when you see this, you see the face of legalism. Look at Colossians, the 2nd chapter, 23rd verse. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So he gives He gives four characteristics. First of all, it has an appearance of wisdom. It presents itself as being very intellectual and very enlightened. That's the first characteristic of legalism. The second thing is it's a self-imposed religion. It gives off an air of super spirituality. Like, if you're not living by our standards, God is so disappointed. God is so disappointed in the way you're living because you're not living according to our standards. And to be really spiritual, I shouldn't have to explain this to you. You should just say, yes, Pastor Ray, anything you want to do is fine. Okay? Super spiritual out. And the third thing is it creates a false humility. See, because legalism becomes a source of pride. So if I have this list of do's and don'ts, and I'm living by this list of mainly the don'ts, these are things I don't do as a Christian, and I'm speaking from a little experience here because I was raised Catholic, and for those of you that were raised Catholic, the kind of Catholic church I was raised in, kind of anything went, you know, none of it mattered, okay? And so I left the Catholic church, was, you know, kind of floating for a few years, and started at a denominational church that was very, very legalistic and very strict. And, you know, it was explained to me from day one, we do not go roller skating. I'm thinking, how can roller skating be sin? Okay? And thou shalt not bowl. I'm thinking, bowling? When did bowling become a sin? Okay? Thou shalt not go to movies. And it doesn't matter what it is. You can't go see Bambi. Okay? And I'm sitting there thinking, man, they got a lot of rules in this church. You know, what can you do? Thou can have fellowship. Fellowship was hanging out with people. So I found out in the church I was attending, we were allowed to go out to eat, and we were allowed to play miniature golf. And I think miniature golf got a pass because there were so many preachers who golfed, so you couldn't make that one illegal. And so, you know, going out to eat and miniature golfing was pretty much all that we were allowed to do. Everything else was sin, okay? Now, when you are in that kind of environment and you see somebody walking out of a bowling alley who calls themselves a Christian, or you see somebody carrying roller skates who calls themselves a Christian, you know they're not quite there, okay? Because I do not do those things. And because I do not do those things, I am better. Now, this is where it really becomes tricky. Because legalism becomes a source of pride, but it disguises itself as humility. And that's why Paul used the term false humility. Not genuine humility, it's phony humility. Okay, it looks like humility, but it's pride. Right? And then he goes on to say, and it's a neglect of the body. And it's everything that legalism does is it's neglecting just the skin deep. It's all a surface thing. Okay? It doesn't change anything inwardly. It only changes things externally. Although I may want to do it, or I may be rotten on the inside, I look super spiritual because I don't wear roller skates. Okay? Look at Matthew 23:25. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like, I love this term, you are like, how can I liken you? Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Understand, whenever you talk about legalism, legalism is all externals. Legalism doesn't change your heart. If the legalist said, you know, thou shalt not go to a movie, that doesn't stop you from lusting, okay? It doesn't change your heart. All you're doing is outward things. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, all you guys do are outward things. And let me tell you what you're like. You are like a tomb that is just adorned, incredibly beautiful. You have pictures of gold angels on your tomb. And you have flowers growing near your tomb and flowers painted on your tomb. And people come from miles around to look at the tomb and say, that is absolutely gorgeous. And Jesus said, yeah, but on the other side of the wall, what's inside? You got a rotting body on the other side. Regardless of how good it looks on the outside, the inside is still rotten and the inside is still decayed. And although you may be able to measure up to somebody's legalistic view, it doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change who you are inwardly. Or as Paul said here when he concluded with explaining this, he said, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That appearance of wisdom, that self-imposed religion, that false humility, that neglect of the body really doesn't stop the desires of the flesh. It doesn't do anything to neutralize those desires. So, Paul tells us here that there's no point us trusting our own efforts. And he addresses some areas that were real areas of legalism in the early church. So we're going to address these with Paul, or as Paul addressed them. So the first one we come to is, what about circumcision? Because the Jews taught you have to be circumcised, otherwise you can't be part of the family of Abraham. And so when Christians became believers in Jesus, they said, well, Jesus was a Jew, and you need to get in line with the Jewish religion. So what about the circumcision stuff? Paul answers that in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So if you think of circumcision as being a cutting away, when you accepted Christ, there were a part of you that was cut away. So the real circumcision is circumcision of the heart. It's a cutting sin out of the heart. Okay. So, but what about the consequences of my sin? I mean, we know according to the book of Romans that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there are consequences of that sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay, eternal separation from God. So what about that? What about the consequences for my sin? Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You understand that baptism going under the water signifies death. And you're just not being baptized into your death. Okay? You're being baptized into Jesus' death. So yes, the wages of sin was death. Remember what happened when Jesus was on the cross? One of the last things he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there was this moment of time in which Jesus was severed in his relationship with the Father, because the holy God cannot relate to sin. He cannot have fellowship with sin. And he, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. The sin of the world was laid upon him. And at that moment, there was a separation from God. And that's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the wages of sin is death, separation from God. Jesus experienced that. And when I am baptized into his death. And in the same way Jesus rose from the dead, I come back out of the water. So the consequences of my sin have already been paid. It's already been taken care of. Jesus has already paid the price in full. Okay, but what about the requirements of the law? I mean, because the Bible says that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things in the law. So we have the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments say, if you disobey one of these commandments one time in your life, you are accursed. All right? Well, look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So what about all these requirements, all these Old Testament requirements? They're nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. They are not still here being taught and read and encouraged to obey in the church. They've been nailed to the cross. They are dead. So all the requirements of the law have been removed out of the way, which means the curse that the law brought upon me is no longer bringing upon me, because that's all been nailed to the cross. All right. But what about the Sabbath days and the Old Testament feasts? Because if you've been in Christianity for very long at all, you've run into someone who will tell you you're worshiping on the wrong day. You need to worship on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, and if you're not worshiping on Saturday, then you are sinning. What about that? Listen to what Paul says, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regard regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Paul makes this really cool statement. He said all that Old Testament stuff were shadows. They were just shadows of the real thing that was coming. And the Sabbath is a classic example. What was the Sabbath day? It was a day of rest. Right? On the Sabbath day, you didn't do anything. Now, why in the world would God have us working 6 days and taking a day off and saying, don't do anything on this day? Because he's letting us know. He's letting us know that there's a time coming when we're not going to work to be accepted by him. We're just going to rest in him. And is that exactly what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will put you to work. He didn't say that. He said, you come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And what Paul's sharing with us here is that you're not saved because of all the jumping jacks that you do. You're not saved because of all this effort that you do. You're not saved because, man, you are sweating when it comes to working for God. You are saved because of God's grace and because of God's forgiveness, and you are simply entering in to the rest that has been provided for you because Jesus did all the work. You go back to the cross, and there was somebody working hard that day of the crucifixion. There was somebody sweating great drops of blood that day of the crucifixion. There was somebody whose back was being opened by whips that day of the crucifixion. There was somebody who was experiencing pain as he was being nailed to the cross. There was somebody who was experiencing rejection as he was hanging on that cross. And shame and all of those things. There's somebody who worked for you so that you could just come and rest. And the greatest insult you can ever give to the grace of God is to say, yes, I'm saved by faith in Jesus and all this stuff I'm doing for him. You're not saved because of all that stuff you're doing for him. You'll be rewarded for that stuff you do for him, but you're not saved because of it. You're saved because God has given you a day of rest. Okay? In other words, as we're looking at all this stuff, you say, well, you know, if all things are lawful for me, then I can do anything I want. Yeah. Because God knew that you could not clear the bar that was set this high. And that most of us couldn't cross the bar, couldn't clear the bar that was set that high. You remember in junior high when you learned how to do the high jump? Any of you totally embarrassed by that whole high jump thing? That was the most ridiculous thing. I mean, I was always chubby and fat and short, you know? So, I mean, put the bar like here. Okay? I can do that. Okay? Then set the bar here. And you'd have those tall, lanky guys in school, right? Come running up, do this graceful move, and you know, kind of curl over the bar and land on the pad on the other side. And it was like, whoa, that looked really good. I'd get up there, I'd run, and look as clumsy as an ox. Boom, knock the bar off and land on top of the bar on the pad. And it's like, oh, man, that really hurt. Okay? God knew. Not only can't the tall guys clear the bar at this length, at this height, nobody can clear the bar at this height. Well, if we lower it to this height, then maybe a lot of people can clear it. I could clear it. I can clear a bar that high. Okay? I can probably jump over a bar that high. I can do that. Okay? But there's some of us that can't even do that because we've messed up so many times in our lives. So you know what God did? Threw the bar in the ground. He said, just step over that. Congratulations. You're on the track team. Congratulations! You're a high jumper. Okay? Just step over it. Yay! Da 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 da. Right? Just step over the bar. You don't have to clear it. You don't have to jump over it. It takes no effort at all. Just step over it. Yes. And this is what we're hearing Paul say. When he's dealing with all these people who have all these rules and regulations that nobody can clear. Okay? The bar's not only set that high, but they set it higher. And in Jesus' day, you had these scribes and Pharisees who were constantly adding new thoughts to it. I mean, they had thousands of pages, thousands of scrolls that had additional laws written in them. I mean, the washing of hands, the washing of couches. You ever thought about washing a couch? I mean, yes, unless we wash our couch a certain way. It's like, what is that? Okay? But that's how strict and how legalistic they became. And God said, you can't even clear the bar here. I'm just going to put it on the ground. Believe in my son. Step over the bar. Believe in my son. And you've made it. You're there. That's the concept of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, he didn't do anything. The Sabbath, no work. God trying to say, that's the only way you're going to be saved. By no work. By no work. Okay? Well, what about some new teachings that come along? What about when Pastor Ray gets up someday and says, now, God has revealed to me that there are certain things you don't need to be doing any longer. And God has revealed to me you can no longer water your grass on Tuesday. So what about that? What happens if you forget? What happens if you forget and you leave your sprinkler timer on and it comes on Tuesday? And Pastor Ray drives by your house and sees your grass being watered on Tuesday. I'll preach about it the next Sunday. There are some of you who think I was kidding. But you are not going to heaven because you had your sprinkler on Tuesday. Well, what about this? What about when somebody comes with all these new rules and regulations? Paul answers that. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you out of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward by taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? And what are you hearing? Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't handle that. Okay? I mean, if I ever went to a church and they said, it is wrong to drink Dr. Pepper and eat chocolate, I would say, I'm out of here. Okay? Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. See, I can make a doctrine that thou shalt not drink coffee because I don't like coffee. And so it's real easy for me to make that commandment. Starting next week, we will no longer have coffee in the sanctuary. And you may not bring in your Starbucks any longer. Okay? And if you drink coffee, if I smell coffee on your breath, just for the record, you sinner. Okay? You understand that if there's stuff that I don't like, it's really easy for me to regulate it or to legislate it and to say, hey, you can't do this. Okay? And Paul's saying, you know, you're subjecting yourself to these regulations, and these regulations say, don't touch that, right? Don't taste that. Don't handle that. And they tell you, which all concern things which perish with the using. If you drink that coffee, you're going to hell. Come on, admit to me one time in your life that you heard something in church one time and you said, what? They said, if you go to a movie, you're going to hell. I remember hearing, no kidding, I heard it preached from a pulpit one time, more than once, that if you are in a movie theater when the Lord returns, he will not be able to find you because you're sitting there in the dark and he won't know where you are. And no kidding, I sat there and I thought, doesn't he have a flashlight? I mean, the usher can find me. Why can't Jesus? Because you are in a place of sin. And I believe if you're out dancing that the Lord returns, ye will not go there to find you. I remember hearing that preached over and over. And I'm thinking, man, I better never go bowling. I better never go roller skating. I'll be on roller skates. Oh, you're on roller skates. Can't go to heaven. Okay? And some of you are laughing. It's like, I heard that too. Yeah. Why? And I lived under that. And what were you told? If you touch that, if you taste that, if you handle that, you've lost your salvation. You are no longer a child of God. I served the Lord for 40 years. I went to the roller rink, and I got lost. Come on. Okay? Just remember this. Just stay clear of legalism. Because legalism will just get on your nerves, and there'll always be something new, and there'll always be something else that you'll hear, and something else you have to do, and something else that if you do this, you're going to perish with that too. So watch out. Just realize Jesus set the bar really low so even I can get over it. Okay? He didn't set it low for you. He set it low for me. You just get the benefit because it was set so low for me. Okay? So just stay clear of legalism. Stay clear of that entrapment, of that ensnarement of man, the doctrines of men. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I know we laughed at several things, but God, some of this is really serious because some of us have been, things have been drilled into us through the years that all these outward things are so important to our salvation, that if you do any of these outward things, then you are lost. And God, you've called us today to love you with all our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind, and you call us to love each other the same way we love ourselves. And God, may we just walk in that, and as Paul was addressing legalism here in the second chapter of Colossians, may we just take heed to what he said today. And may we just stay clear of it and stop judging people and stop measuring people and stop condemning people and stop you know, putting people aside and counting them as nothing because they aren't living up to some standard that we have or some standard that man has concocted through the years. God, help us to just love people and help us to love you because that's what we've been called to do. And God, that is all we want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me encourage you today, if Christianity in your mind has become really complicated, get back to the basics. The basics, just love God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And trust me, all the other stuff is unimportant. You do those two things, you'll be doing it all. You do those two things, you just hit the ball out of the park. You just cleared the bar. You did. Let's stand together. Ben and Gina, could I ask you guys to make yourselves available for prayer this morning? And if you need prayer before you leave today, just come by the front, and Ben and Gina will be down here, and they'll be glad to anoint you with oil if you need healing, or agree with you if you just need someone to pray with you. And the blessing for the book of Numbers says this. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thanks for being here this morning. God bless you. Hopefully you got some pie. Hopefully you're sick and tired of hearing bubble wrap get popped. Okay. You are free to go.